Passage, and it's a difficult passage because it's in Romans chapter 8. And the problem with Romans chapter 8 is it's hard to know where to jump in and hard to know where to jump out because it's all rich. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great British preachers, preached a series on Romans chapter 8, and it took him 70 sermons. And there's only 39 verses, which means there's about two sermons for each verse. If you preach like Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, I'm preaching a couple of weeks, so I'll have you out by 1:30 or 2 at the latest. I jest, of course. The nursery staff doesn't think stuff like that's funny. But I'm going to jump in verse 16 and try to read through verse 28. And I think the point of Romans chapter 8 is, among many things, to answer the question, what do you have when you got Jesus? If you give your life to Jesus, if you sell out lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus, if you make peace with God through the offering that Jesus shed on the cross, what's your life going to look like? What will the second day after giving your life to Christ be for you? And so let me begin in verse 16, reading. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. The 21st century church is great at missing the clauses. Notice it says, if you suffer with Him, don't go to the promise till you get the if. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts know what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for those work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, in 30, 35 minutes, we can only do a 30,000-foot flyover here. But again, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a believer. If you're a Christian, what are some of the components of your new life? And let me just pick some things out here. Pardon me, you can't get it all. But the first thing, good news first, the first thing is that if you are a believer, if you're a child of God, you will have suffering in your life. Verse 18. We know that these present sufferings, later on he'll talk about the groanings. But if you are a believer, and a lot of TV evangelists haven't figured this out yet, apparently, I don't know where they went to school, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but it says that you will have sufferings in this life. The present sufferings of this life, they're not to be compared with the glory which is to come, but nevertheless, there is present sufferings in this life. They are a result, Paul will reason, that they are a result of what God did because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. It says that God has brought this about, and so we work in futility, hoping for our salvation. In other words, when God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, they were put out, they were given a difficult job, they were no longer able to just eat off the tree and live in paradise. The hope is ultimately that they would come to a revelation of what they did and they would be saved. God orchestrated this, but Genesis chapter 3, 17 through 19 describes the current condition that we all face. It says that we work by the sweat of our brow. We have to till the ground. We don't till the ground, but we work a hard job fighting the thorns and thistles. Now, if you're a farmer, you understand that. I plow the ground, thorns, thistles, weeds, and I make a living by the sweat of my brow. Now, if you're not a farmer in America, you might live in an air-conditioned house and drive an air-conditioned car and work a job that is very comfortable in many ways, but you also know that it is a frustration. Life is frustrating. In fact, it says futile in the King James. Other translations say we live in frustration. We have been frustrated. And when you live your life, it doesn't matter what you've accomplished. It doesn't matter what you have. Isn't it frustrating? That things break, shouldn't break. Relationships are harder than they ought to be. It's frustrating. You get married, you say, I'm going to have a wonderful marriage. And then, you know, you decide, oh, this is work, man. This is frustrating. And by the way, if you figured out how to have a frustrating-free marriage, share the secret with the rest of us. We want to know. But that's life. There's the burden. There's getting forward. It's never simple. It's a life that is filled with obstacles. I heard Dave Ramsey yesterday, and a guy called into his show. Dave Ramsey is this financial advice guru. The guy called in and was thinking, well, I think his wife called in. He didn't call in. His wife called in. Said, my husband's thinking about selling our house and buying a restaurant. And, of course, Dave Ramsey says that's the dumbest thing you could ever do. Small businesses have 80% failure rate, and restaurants have the highest failure rate of all the businesses. He said, for instance, and I don't know this is to be true, but he says it's true, and he was confident about it. He said, a restaurant has a 300% employee turnover rate a year. He says, that means you got to hire everybody again in 4 months. You got to clean house three times a year. And, you know, I'm sure that if you open a restaurant, you say, this is going to be so simple. I'll make the pasta. I'll get somebody to serve it. They'll buy the pasta and give me money. How simple is that? No, it's never that simple. Life is never that simple. And in fact, he says that right now, verse 22, that we are groaning, that the whole creation is experiencing birth pains. Whole creation. I take it to be the earth, the universe, and humanity. Birth pains. Now, I'm not a birthing person. Don't identify as a birthing person. I have symptoms. I have weight gain, strange appetites. I like to sleep a lot. Sometimes my ankles swell. But I'm not a birthing person. Guys, I don't have a uterus or a mental illness. But I'm married to a birthing person. I've been there. I remember our first child, and Jenny and I had agreed. Mainly, I told her how great it was to try to save some money. Let's have natural childbirth. Isn't that great? That lasted about 30 minutes. You know, she goes in, starts labor, you know, she starts crying for the medicine man, the witch doctor, whoever, man, but bring the good stuff. But birth pains, the entire universe is experiencing birthing pains, and you look at the world and tornadoes and hurricanes and mudslides and everything else and storms. And then you look at our own bodies and the degeneration of our bodies. And this is life. This is what we've been called to live in. It is a world with its fair share of sufferings, and coming to Christ doesn't necessarily change that. Not only are there sufferings, but he says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's verse 26. So not only are there sufferings outside, but inside there's weakness. And it's interesting, the exact context of verse 26 is mental weakness. He says the Spirit helps us because we don't know what to pray, so the Spirit intercedes for us, and through groanings that are wordless, He makes intercession for us. Some would say that this is a prayer language described in verse 26. Maybe it is, but I think it's the Holy Spirit because it's wordless. It says it's words that are groanings that are going up. And isn't that the truth? I mean, that's self-evident. How often do you come to pray and I got a mess and I don't even know what to pray for? I don't know whether to pray that my kid has an easier life or that they get a stronger backbone. I don't know what to pray about with that. I don't know whether they should win their court case and get out of jail or whether they should stay in there until they learn their lesson. I really don't know what to pray about. I don't know whether I should pray for the obstacle to be removed or for strength to overcome the obstacle. I don't know whether to pray for more money or for more wisdom. I don't know whether to pray sometimes for healing or that God's strength will be made perfect with my thorn in the flesh. I don't know whether to pray for justice or mercy. I had a teacher named Haddon Robinson, and he said he and his wife took a young lady in to try to help her, and she made vicious allegations against them and sued them. And he said, it was like I knelt down to wash her feet and she kicked me in the mouth. And he said, it got to the point that when I prayed, I could not rehearse things. I just had to say, Lord, you know, I don't know whether she needs mercy or justice. You know, Lord, I don't even know how to enunciate what I'm trying to say. And so in this world, Paul is saying, on the outside is trouble. The birth pains are all around us. On the outside is suffering. On the inside is weakness. And it seems to me that Paul is, as I've read this, Paul sees that he's worked himself into a trap, perhaps, because he's just told you you are a child of God, and then he's told you what's wrong. And perhaps the anticipated response is, well, if I'm a child of God, why is all this stuff happening? But then in the midst of this, Paul says, but in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the inner weakness, I want to tell you some of the stuff you do have. He said, the first thing you have is hope. You got hope. He says, we are saved in this hope. And then he spends a couple verses talking about what that hope is. Whoever you are, if you're a believer, you are filled with hope. You may have a lot of problems in life, but hope is not one of those problems. We are people of hope. Now, faith and hope sometimes get confused. They're not the same thing. Faith is receiving a word from God, believing it, and acting like it's true. Romans 10:17 says faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I can't have faith if I haven't heard anything. Faith is hearing. God has said something, and I believe it, and I act like it's true. That's faith. And so when you come to Christ for the first time, you come in faith. He said that he'll save you. He said that through Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven. If you'll come and say, let Jesus' sacrifice be for me, I'm turning from my sin, I'm turning to Jesus. The Bible says that he will save you, that he can save to the uttermost. And you have to step out in faith and believe that. He said it, believe it, and then come to him, act upon that. And that's faith. You have to have a word. You believe the word. You receive the word and you act like the word is true. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Because thy promise I believe, because I believe what you've said, this is what I'm doing. That's why faith is always played out in action. If you don't act on it, you don't have faith. That's why faith and obedience are always wrapped up together. You can't say, I believe the end of the world is coming, that Jesus is going to come back and judge the quick and the dead, and the only people that are in Christ Jesus are going to be saved, so I'm going to live like the devil. No, let's get back. You didn't believe something. There's something you didn't believe. But hope's different than faith. Hope is what you have when you don't have a word, but you know the history of God. I can only have faith if God has told me something. But I can have hope just knowing what God might do. He hadn't said that he's going to heal me, but he's healed a lot of people. He's healed me before. I haven't got the word. Leisure, hold on, I'm going to heal you. But I got hope because I know he's done it before and I'm a candidate for it. I might be in a mess and he hasn't come to me and said, Leisure, I'm delivering you from that mess. But what I do have is the history of God. I know he got the children of Israel out of Egypt. I know he got Jonah out of the well. I know he got Daniel out of the lion's den. I know he got Lazarus out of the tomb. He has the power to get me out of this mess. He hadn't said it, but I got hope. If you're a kid, think of it like this. If you have a mother and she says, I'm coming home at 5 o'clock, I'll be coming home with ice cream. Well, you got a word. Believe the word at 5 o'clock. If you're me, you're not sitting there with your bowl and your spoon. I'm waiting on you. I got faith, man. But suppose she doesn't say, I'm coming home with ice cream. Well, you can still hope because you can say, you know what? She's done it a lot before. My mom doesn't do well with temptation if it's Rocky Road and Moose Tracks. And, you know, today might be the day. She drives by that store every day. You know what? Even if I can't have faith because she hasn't said it, I can have hope. Because I know her history. I know what she is apt to do. And you and I are people of faith. Yes. Yes. We walk. We stand in faith. We stand upon the word. He has said so many things that we are to take and believe and act upon. But even if he hasn't said it, we are filled with hope because we know what he's done in the past. We know what he's done in our lives. We know what he might do in the present. Listen, even if I can't have faith in it because I don't have a word, I can run a long way. I can run a marathon on hope, man, because I know it. There's hope. I know what he might do. I know that he might show up. I know what he might come through with. I can run a long, long way just on hope. The Bible says we're just not people of faith, but we are people who have been filled with hope. Not only have we been filled with hope, he says, but we have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You get that? All through there, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers you. The verse we read, again, he enlightens your wisdom and he prays for you in a way that you may not be wise enough to pray. But chapter 8, again, is sort of the second part of chapter 7. So there's a larger parameter here. And chapter 7 is all about what it means to live apart from God. 25 verses, the word law is used 23 times. Chapter 7 is about what it means to live under the law, what Paul experienced living under the law apart from the Holy Spirit. But then you come to chapter 8, and in the first 27 verses, the Spirit is mentioned 19 or 20 times. Now we're talking about what it means to live as a Christian who's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that chapter, he talks about how, as a believer, empowered by the Spirit, first of all, there is no condemnation. That's 8:1. He says, those of us who have come to Christ, there is no condemnation. We're not living under guilt. The power of the Holy Spirit has cast guilt out of our heart. We have clean consciences. The old has been made new. And then he talks about not only are we free from guilt, but we're free from a spirit of poverty. He says, you are the children of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. So we have been freed from this desire to grasp and to hold on and to need. We've been free to just embrace who we are in Christ. We've been free from doubt. He says, because the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. I think that's verse 16. And so we have been freed from walking around feeling like we are orphans. No, we are the children of God. He also says that we have been freed from the dominion of the flesh. That's verse 13. He says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Everyone, theologians, scholars have wrestled with the fact that there's brokenness in our heart. And that left to our own devices, unrestrained, there's enough stuff inside of us that will self-destruct. Shakespeare talked about often in all of his plays, there was a fatal flaw. Robert Louis Stevenson talked about the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde situation in our hearts. Others have talked about, Oscar Wilde talked about inner degeneration. That's in our life. The Jewish rabbis talked about the moral impulse inside of us as being broken. The Bible talks about it as simply as the flesh. Inside of us, there's a desire to do wrong. There's a desire to rebel. There's a desire to do what isn't right. There's a desire, if left to our own devices, to fall to addiction and to sexuality and to fall to anger, to fall to the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. It's in there. But Paul says that through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, he's saying there's enough power in the Holy Spirit that you don't have to be ruled by your flesh. Doesn't mean we're not human. Doesn't mean we're perfect. What it does mean is that we're not slaves anymore to the desires that's inside of us. Whatever's wrong inside of us, we can rise up and rule over it and say no to it. There's great power in that, man. But you have to want it. He says, you, by the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death the addiction. Put to death the desires. Put to death the pornography. Put to death the anger. There's power to do it. Now use the power that you have to do it. You have to have the want to, though. A lot of us are like the woman who had been jaded in love. I guess she had had maybe multiple marriages. I don't know. She's walking through the woods and she sees this frog. And the frog speaks to her and says, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a handsome prince and be the perfect husband for you. To which she says, at this point in my life, I think I'd rather have a talking frog. See? At this point in my life, I'd rather have the flesh. I don't want the prince. I don't want Prince Jesus. I don't want the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll live with the desires of the flesh. I'll live with the frogs in my life. But the Christian, again, yes, there's suffering. Yes. Yes, there's still the weakness of the flesh and weakness of the mind. But there's hope. There's baptism and hope. There is baptism in the Holy Spirit. There is the power to rise up, to be children of God, to say no to anything in our life that might be destructive or that God would call a sin. And then, of course, verse 28, there is the knowledge that God is working everything to your good. Now, don't miss the clause. To those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. The promise is to those who love Him and are operating according to His purposes for their life. In other words, they are fulfilling His call on their life. It says, if that's you, and that's every believer, really. I mean, you may get sidetracked here and there, but every believer loves Jesus and is fulfilling the calling that He has on their life. That's the pattern. He says, if that's you, know that everything that's happening in your life is working to your good. You have the assurance that God is behind things, that there's a hand behind the hand, that God is working, that He is working to renew and to make all things right in your life. And you got to believe that, man. You got to believe that. You got to hold on to that. Now, This is not saying that God will give you a perfect middle class life. Remember who's saying it. This is Paul. And remember what Paul, how Paul described his life, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, one of the Corinthians. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. By the way, we preach against the use of marijuana in this church. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Just an aside. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers and countrymen and Gentiles, and perils in the city and in the wilderness and in the sea among false brethren. Weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirsty and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides all the other things, what comes at me daily? Those are one-time events. That doesn't even account for what I have to deal with when I get up in the morning. My deep concern, though, is for all the churches. This is Paul saying, this is my life, but all things work together for me, because I love Him and I'm called according to His purposes. You have to have that confidence. I don't know what I'm going through, but I know that it's going to work out like Joseph. Joseph didn't know what was going to come of his time in jail, but something good came out of it. David didn't know what all the wilderness stuff was about, but something good came out of it. Ruth didn't know what was going to come when her husband died, but something good came out of it. Esther didn't know what was going to happen when it looked like she was going to die, but something good came out of it. God is going to work something good out of this when I look back. I mean, you even look at our nation. If people like you and I will love the Lord and serve Him, He can work something good out of this. He can. I mean, the older I get, and many of you will identify with this, the more I love my nation and the less I like my government. Yeah. I love the nation. The government isn't worthy of the nation. But, you know, there's Elijah in the old cave. Say, I am the only one left. Jezebel and Ahab, they've got the country by the neck, man. And God comes to him and says, Elijah, I got more people than you know, than you can count, who are still being faithful, and there's already a plan in place to bring redemption and revival in your nation. See, we're back to hope again. You can hope. Whatever is going on, you can hope. And if you and I, listen, God and righteous people are still the majority. There is still no force that can rise up that can defeat God. If you and I will stand strong in our life, in our marriages, even in our nation, I believe that He can work all to the good of those who believe Him and are called according to His purposes. Now, here's what you have to believe. You got to believe everything, but here's one more thing you got to believe. You got to think about this. If you're a believer, what you're going through, whatever it is you're going through, you say, I got a rotten relationship, I got physical issues, I've got, well, whatever you've got. I have my money's acting funny, I don't, whatever. My honey's acting funny, whatever. Whatever you got. My children don't even understand what they're thinking anymore. Whatever. You have to decide whether it's a birth pain or a death pain. Because see, when you go through life and you're struggling, it feels like something is dying. And I'm just trying to keep something alive. But what Paul says is that what we are going through as Christians are not death pains, but they're birth pains. See, you can have that assurance when we get back to talking about all things work together for good that love Him and are called according to His purposes. As a Christian, I have birth pains. I have birth pains. Even when I'm on my deathbed with death pains, when I die, it's only going to give birth to heaven. Everything's birth pains. What I'm going through, what I'm struggling with, is birthing something better than where I've been. Now, it feels like I'm going to die. I mean, I imagine, I don't know. I have a kidney stones, which I hear are much worse than childbirth, by the way. But I've never had a baby or anything. But I would imagine that when you're having the baby, and a lot of people before modern medicine did die in childbirth. I mean, it did feel like you were dying, and oftentimes you were dying. But even now, if it feels like you're dying, you're not dying. You're actually giving birth to something. Something is coming from this. Something beautiful. New life is coming from this. And as a believer, stand with me, by the way. You're going to help me quit. As a believer, yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's weakness. But there's hope. There's power. And there is the knowledge that He works it out to the good, and maybe 7 years late, but the pain is not death, it's birthing pain, it's leading to life. There's a future for you. In the despair, there's a future for you. The things that seem like you're losing, no, you're a Christian, you're in Christ, you belong to Him. It works for the good. It's not death, it's birth. You need to grab hold of that if you're in life. You can have great confidence in God this morning. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're facing, you can face it saying, first of all, I'm facing it with all the hope and all the faith that I can muster up. I have great faith, and on top of faith, I got great hope because I know God's history. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me, and greater is He that's inside of me than He is in the world. And there is an unseen hand that is working this to life, to life, to life, to good, to prosperity, to good. This isn't a death pain. I'm not dying. I'm giving birth. Something good is going to come out of this. Beauty comes out of ashes for believers. Father, I pray for those who stand here today.